Baptist Church. It is time to go ahead and get started. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn is number 77, Behold He Comes. Hymn number 77, Behold He Comes. And we will sing it twice through just because it is a shorter one-verse song. Hymn number 77. We'll sing there starting on the first.
Behold He comes, behold He comes, behold He comes, behold He comes. And every eye shall see Him. Friend, will you be ready when Jesus comes? Behold He comes, behold He comes, behold He comes, behold He comes. And every eye shall see Him. Friend, will you be ready when Jesus comes?
Minister, we'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the salvations that were had this evening. I pray that you would continue to be with the European Soul Winning Conference and those that are traveling for that, as well as those that just have needed your prayer for wellness this week. I pray that you'd be with us for the service, that everything is being done decently and in order, and that you would just fill me with your spirit this evening, and that you also help us apply the message to our hearts and our lives. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 413, Stand Up for Jesus. Hymn 413, 413. Stand up for Jesus. We'll sing there starting on the first.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss.
This time we'll go through our bulletin and announcements this evening. If you need a bulletin, just raise your hand. One of our ushers will get those to you. On the front there, we have our Bible memory passage. Of course, this is the Grace Week. That means you have until the end of Saturday to quote this to a non-family member. If it hits Sunday, it's too late, but up through Saturday evening, really Saturday night, right, 11:59, you've got that long. So it is still possible, much easier than Genesis chapter number 1. About half the length, really, so just definitely put some effort in on that. On the inside, top left, service times. Below that, our soul-winning times. We did have two salvations this evening, so that was great. and the church stats underneath that. Our visitor and giving QR codes there. And a place, we'll go on the back actually for our upcoming events and then turn back to the middle for our prayer list in a moment. On the back for upcoming events, this Sunday we'll have Pastor Reyes preaching for us for both services. So that'll be really exciting. He's coming up from Spring Crest in the Houston, Texas area. Today, the 17th, is actually the official start of the Soul Winning Conference. So I believe they have services today. It might have actually been earlier. I'm trying to remember how their day lines up. I think they're significantly ahead of us. So I believe their Wednesday night service has already happened, if I'm remembering it correctly. If not, it will be happening. But I think it already happened. I think Pastor preached that Wednesday service. And if I remember correctly, they had like 26 salvations. I think I saw Pastor Shelley post in one day they had like 26 salvations in Frankfurt, Germany, which that's awesome. I mean, for Europe, that's amazing. So just definitely keep that in prayer. And the in prayer really for that is the best thing that I could say while that whole event continues through the 20th. And then, of course, people traveling back for safety as they travel home. July 3rd, we're going to have an Independence Day, 4th of July, even though it's on the 3rd, fellowship at our house. So if you need details on that, it is in our church signal group, or you can reach out to myself or my wife for any further details there. Also, just let us know RSVP still if you're coming. Some people have, some people haven't, and that's fine if you don't know for sure if you're coming or not. I haven't bought any of the food yet, but I'd probably like to, like, within the next 2 weeks. So if you could let me know, like, within the next 2 weeks-ish, if you think you might be coming, that way I can buy the right amount of food or whatever and get everything prepared. I'm not cooking it, so Dan really has to fill that hole. I just, have to buy it, I guess. July 11th coming up is the Tahlequah, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. Again, there is a physical sign-up sheet in the back for that and a sign-up on God resource. Tahlequah, if you've never been, I wouldn't blame you. It's a little east of, like, Tulsa-ish metro. So from here, I think it's like an hour and a half, three from here. Oh, wow. I was way wrong. Okay, 3 hours from here. Wow. Okay, I was not expecting that. Sounds like I might be looking at getting a hotel then, potentially, to see. I don't know if there's any good hotels in Tahlequah. Your mileage may vary. I don't know. Don't ask me for hotel advice. That's an inside joke. But July 11th, that Tahlequah, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. So whether you're going to wake up early and make it or get a hotel and be there, I'll probably aim to try to get somewhere to stay just so that we cut. I thought it was an hour and a half. Definitely if it's 3 hours, I want to cut that time down that morning so that I have energy for that marathon. And then July 12th, the day after that, will be our next potluck and men's preaching night. Of course, there's a place for notes there. And on the inside, we'll go ahead at this time and go through our prayer list. There, really everything is pretty much the same with the exception of one addition for the Villarreal family for an interview that is coming up tomorrow. So that is kind of the new update there. So at this time, what I'll do is I'm going to take a moment. If you all join me in prayer, we'll pray through this list right now. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you again this evening to once again thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Lord, at this time, we just want to take a moment to lift up those on our prayer list here that have needs, that you would answer these needs, according to your will. Lord, that you'd be with the Villarreal family for the interview coming up tomorrow, that you would be with those that are pregnant, of course, for my wife and for Miss Reagan Oz, for those pregnancies, just for a healthy pregnancy, for a healthy baby, that everything would go well. I pray for the Sembera family who are making preparations to move, just that everything would continue to go smoothly with their housing both there and here, and with him looking for work here, just that you would bless that family, Lord, who, zealous family that wants to serve you. I just pray that you would be with them during this process. Pray that you would continue to be with Pastor Oz and his family, of course, as he and his wife are in Germany for the Soul Winning Conference, and his children and his mother here. I pray for the Lemon family, that their baby Uriah's heart condition, that if that does end up needing surgery, that you would just put the right doctors there, that everything, that they would have a wise mind, that you would put experts in that field there, that they could just heal that if it needs man's intervention. Just continue to lift up myself for just health concerns, Lord, that you would continue to help me recover and get on the right path health-wise, and for my mother-in-law She's been recovering from her knee surgery, which has been going well. We want to thank you for that recovery and that you would just continue to be with her. I pray for Brother Eric over in the Philippines, who's doing a great work, Lord, that you would continue to lead him to those that are receptive. And again, other people like Pastor Stuckey, Brother James, Brother Urbanic, and all the others that are turning the world upside down for the gospel. Pray also for Brother Theodore's mother, for her health concerns, and for his sister's salvation, and for the Hausberg family, for Brother Miles' health, and also for the Gores and the Hausbergs as they are moving soon, that you would just be with them for all of that process, that everything would work out. Lord, if there be anything that we're missing, that we're forgetting, that we don't know, any unspoken requests, I would just lift that up to you to be answered according to your will. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, at this time we'll go to our third song for the evening. It'll actually be in your white handouts, the psalm handouts. Psalm number 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us. Psalm 67. In your white handouts, God be merciful unto us and bless us. We'll sing there starting on that first and only verse.
God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth say, Lord, let the people praise thee. O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
Amen. As the offering plates are being passed, turn if you would to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter number 21.
Exodus chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. He shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hands, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again, and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, strength for strength. And if a man smite the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth, or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Whether he have bored a son or have bored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another's, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox, and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also they shall divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used the push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation of our soul winning today. I pray that you would fill Brother Cameron with your spirit, help them preach an edifying sermon for us this evening, and help us to receive it. Amen.
Amen. So we are here in Exodus chapter number 21, and I want to look down, if you would, at verse 22, Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, where the Bible says, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine." Verse 23 says, "And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." And what this is talking about, because I've heard kind of Exodus 21, 22 interpreted in a couple different ways, but the Bible is clear contextually in what it's saying here, is if you have a woman with child, a pregnant woman, and two men are fighting, and then she gets hurt, that her fruit depart from her, this is not talking about a miscarriage. The fruit departing is talking about something happens and the woman's giving birth early. She's been put into labor, something happens, the fruit departs from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished. So look, even in the instance of a pregnant woman has something happen, the baby's totally fine, just gets delivered early, it's still a punishment. There's still a punishment for that, according to the Bible. But then verse 23 gives us more clarification. And if any mischief follow, what this is meaning is the baby's born and maybe they've got like a deformity. Their eye is hurt or they're not growing properly because of that trauma, because of that early birth, or even that there is a miscarriage, that the child does die, then the punishment outlined in the Bible is life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. And what I want to focus on this evening is this concept, the idea of abortion. Now, I don't know that I would really, well, here, I'll tell you this. I thought going into writing a sermon on abortion that, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking I probably don't have to convince Christians that abortion is wrong. I think there's a lot of granularity that we can get into to look at some arguments about abortion that people make, and I kind of wanted to do a deep dive and study through the Bible on that. But I'm just saying, as myself going in, I was thinking, well, like, surely most Christians would agree that abortion is wrong. So I decided to do some research. This will blow your mind. I'm a numbers guy. I like numbers. So here's some numbers for you. 55 to 65% of U.S. Christians believe abortion should be legal in all or most cases. 55 to 65% of U.S. Christians, not United States citizens, not Muslims, not Jews, not United States Christians, 55 to 65% believe it should be legal in all or most cases. So again, imagine my shock when I'm like, yeah, because I'm very passionate. I've been passionate about abortion, but then you have your first kid or, you know, your wife's with child, which is a child, whether or not that child makes it or not. You know, Lord willing, everything goes well, but look, you can't take that away from me. That then I get even more passionate, and then I don't know, maybe some of you may have heard, there's this guy in the news, he got a start by doing YouTube pranks. I think that's right. Isn't that right, Jeremiah? Did you see that guy? He was like a YouTube pranker. Maybe someone else was telling me. I thought it was you that was telling me, but this guy got a start doing like YouTube pranks. And he and his wife or girlfriend or whatever, they've been posting online about her pregnancy, and they were like all excited. And then they did the genetic testing and the trisomy 21 test, which is what would be an early indicator of potentially having Down syndrome, came back, and it was indicative that the child had, you know, tested, it was positive. This trisomy 21 test is positive. Now let me help you out real quick. I don't want to get too off in the medical weeds here. Those tests are not ironclad. There's a pretty decent margin of error. I don't want to quote the wrong number, but there's a decent margin of error in, like, I've known of people where it's like, hey, this trisomy 21 test came back. Your child's going to have Down syndrome. You know, do you want to get rid of the kid? And they say no and keep the kid. Then the kid's born and there's no problems. They don't have Down syndrome. It's like, wow, that test is not 100% all the time. Anyway, this test comes back. So they decide to abort the child. And praise God that rightfully so, this guy is just getting reamed online for that decision. But here's the other. He not only just like tries to pass over it, and don't get me wrong, there are other people that are like, yeah, I support eugenics. And look, these are not fringe people. There's a content creator, Asmongold, that I like and I listen to and I've followed for years, that literally his response to this was like, you should kill the child, I'm for eugenics. And I'm just like, dude, this is like, if you don't know, you don't know, but this is like the number one Twitch streamer in the world, or at least the top five. There might be one in Brazil that's bigger. But this huge guy, huge following, saying, I support eugenics. Now, luckily, most of the people online are ripping this guy a new one for aborting his child, rightfully so. But get this. The same guy doubles down on this. This is why I've been passionate about this. Doubles down, continues to argue with people online why they should have, even though it's not 100%. Bro has a dog that has cancer that he started a GoFundMe for all of his dog's cancer treatments because he doesn't want to put his dog down. I'm not kidding. In the same breath, this guy will get up and kill his child and double down in 2026. But let's get the dog a GoFundMe to heal its cancer because we don't want to put the dog down. This is the United States. And that blew my mind, and I'm like, we need a sermon on abortion. Again, not that I think I have to convince Christians that abortion is wrong, not that I thought, until 55 to 65% of U.S. Christians, according to a Pew Gallery research poll, so not some like fly-by-night online atheist-only poll, like should be legal in all or most cases. Now look, I want to prove to you tonight that abortion is murder, but beyond that, I think that the reason that so many people are confused on this, one is because they're not saved. They don't read their Bible. They don't want to humble themselves to God. But I think that there are a lot of arguments that people use about abortion, a lot of things where they'll even try to say, I've heard that the Bible condones abortion or the Bible shows you how to do an abortion. And look, you've probably heard these arguments if you've been online or if you've talked with family members. So here's my sermon title tonight, Answering the Arguments, Abortion. Answering the Arguments, Abortion. Now, no doubt, let's just start by proving that abortion is murder, because the first argument, I have six arguments for you tonight that people will make. Well, here's my argument about why abortion should be legal in all or most cases, evidently, that most Americans believe, most American Christians believe. Here's the first argument that I hear. It's a lazy argument. Argument number one, well, the Bible never directly mentions abortion, is what they'll say. The Bible never mentions abortion. Let me help you out. The Bible never mentions the word Bible either. The Bible never says the Trinity either. Okay, but both of those are a concept that are true. Okay, the Bible never says the word abortion. The Bible never says smoking marijuana is bad. Yeah, but it talks about being sober. Okay, the Bible never says that I can't cook meth in my driveway. I mean, this is like the same level of argument. Do you want it to explicitly spell out every sin that you cannot do? Or can we take the spirit of the law and not the letter? Now, Exodus 21 is clear that God sees a child in the womb as a full life, because verse 23 says, if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. The Bible acknowledges the child in the womb as a full life with full rights and values. It is not a lesser punishment. But I don't want to get ahead of myself because that's another argument. But for these people that say, well, it never mentions abortion. Well, turn back, if you would, one chapter to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. It's a life. We agree that the Bible says it's a life. That the punishment, if mischief were to follow, for a woman with child that gets injured, is life for life. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 13 says this, thou shalt not kill. It's pretty easy. 10 commandments are pretty easy. One commandment is a lot easier than the 10. Can you memorize this? Thou shalt not kill. Now, we just proved that it's a life because the Bible says that the punishment, if a woman gets hurt while she's pregnant and the baby dies, is life for life. Okay, thou shalt not kill. Now, in the New Testament, because I've heard this before, well, that means we can't kill animals and eat them. In the New Testament, Jesus quotes this as thou shalt do no murder. So we have to understand the Bible's talking about murder. The Bible's talking about taking your hand to a person that's innocent, that you're killing an innocent person. That is what this is talking about. Thou shalt not kill. Now, how more innocent can you get than a baby in the womb? I mean, hello? That is an innocent life. Oh, the Bible never directly mentions abortion. That is a moronic argument that can be dismantled in Exodus 21 with just 23. If any mischief follow, life for life. Okay, how about thou shalt not kill? How about turn to Proverbs chapter 6? Proverbs chapter number 6. And look, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because, quite frankly, this is, in my opinion, one of the weakest. To just say the Bible doesn't mention, insert my explicit sin that I don't want it to mention. The Bible doesn't say I'm not supposed to look at inappropriate things on the internet. I've heard people literally say to me in person, well, the Bible doesn't say that I can't drink alcohol. It says that I can't look at it when it's red. I'm not kidding. I've had a person tell me that in person. And I'm just like, spirit of the law. You don't really just want them to accept what the Bible is saying. Oh, well, I could drink it if it's not red then, if it's not moving itself aright. It's talking about the process of fermentation. If you want God to explain everything in detail, that's just because
You don't understand the Bible. You don't want to understand the Bible. You're rebellious and stiff-necked. It's like kids who will argue with their parents. Well, you didn't, and I was this kid, okay. Well, you didn't say I couldn't do explicitly this. You just said I couldn't do things kind of like that. And it's like, okay, did you know what I meant, though? And look, I'm going to be honest with you. I was that kid. I did it. We all probably did it to our parents, right? Like, well, you didn't say I couldn't do that. You didn't say I couldn't hang out with so-and-so or whatever. This is a weak argument. The Bible never directly mentions abortion. Proverbs 6, if you turn there, verse 16, it says this. These things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. You know, that's every abortion doctor. God hates every abortion doctor. Oh, hate the sin, not the sinner. God hates specifically even their hands. I mean, I'm not even saying like, just the person in general, although God does hate that person, he's hating the hands that are shedding the innocent blood. And again, I would feel like saying, well, who doesn't think babies are innocent? But then you listen to some Calvinists, you listen to some Lutherans who will tell you, well, if the baby's not baptized, we don't really know if it went to heaven or not. Well, we don't really know that the baby went to heaven or not. We don't know if the baby was innocent. Look, they're innocent. The child is innocent. Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but then sin revived and I died, okay? There's a time before the age of accountability, which is different for every person, when a child does not understand right and wrong. They do not understand the things that they're doing. They do not understand the gospel. They could not even grasp it. They are innocent. And look, even people that are mentally retarded, like genuinely retarded that grow up, I believe many of them never really even hit that age of accountability. They don't understand right from wrong. God's not holding them to that standard. So they could be different for every person, but they're innocent. That's an innocent person. In the same way that it would be, I don't know, I hope. I want to always say, it's obvious, but the more and more that I say in my life, well, it's just obvious, I realize looking out at the world, it's not quite so obvious to everybody else, I guess, is it? This is what I was going to say. It would be obvious that after a child is born, laying in like the hospital bed, that it would be an evil, wicked thing to run up and kill that baby. Everyone would say it did nothing wrong. There's no reason. What in the world are you doing? Of course, I say that's obvious, but there are some wicked, evil people in this world that you might just be surprised at what people think. So what changes, whether it's, you know, past the matrix or not, as the Bible puts it, open at the matrix is actually the way that it phrases it or not, it doesn't change anything. It's still a life. It was a life before, and it's a life after the birthing process, because life is not something that just begins at some magical time that you decide when it's convenient for you, right? Oh, it's got to thrive. You hear all these arguments for abortion. Well, the baby couldn't thrive outside the mother's womb. Okay, well, you can't thrive outside your house. More than likely, if I took you away from like Walmart and your bank account and your house and just put you out, could you survive out on your own? Well, we should just put you down then. This is the logic. Well, it can't survive without the mother's womb. It's a parasite. Look, the Bible never directly mentions abortion. Yes, it does, because it says thou shalt not kill. That's as specific as it needs to get. Moving on. I don't want to waste a ton of time on this point. I mean, hello. We're not 55 to 65% of U.S. Christians. Okay? That's not us tonight, but people out there are. Here's argument number two, kind of going on with this when does life begin concept that I've heard even family members of mine have brought this up. Life begins with breath, not conception. Life begins when a baby takes their first breath, people will say, and not at conception. Therefore, if you kill the baby before it's out of the womb, it's not really killing a baby. It's just ending whatever they want to call it. Now, here's why I wanted to make the sermon answering the arguments abortion, because you'll notice there wasn't a direct verse that we went to for number one, but people will say, well, the Bible doesn't mention it. And so these are arguments that I'm seeing people come from the Bible, or at least they want to pretend that they're coming from the Bible by saying like, well, the Bible doesn't say abortion. Well, let's answer that argument then with the Bible. Now, here's an argument where they do point to a verse to try to get this argument across, that life begins with breath. Genesis chapter number 2. Turn, if you would, Genesis chapter number 2. So this is where people will go. If you've ever heard this before, I've heard this. I've heard family members say that. I don't even think the family member believed this, but it's just that they've been gaslit by other people. Like, well, you know, unless they had that breath of life, we don't really know if the child was alive or not. And this is where they're trying to pull and twist the Bible for that, is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where the Bible says, and the Lord God formed the man formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So see, it's just proof right there. That just proves that babies aren't alive until they take a breath. No, what we have here in Genesis chapter 2, let me help out 55 to 65% of U.S. Christians that have a hard time with the Bible. Genesis 1 is the first book in the, or the first chapter in the Bible. First book and the first chapter in the Bible. We're talking about the creation account. Okay, Genesis 2, 7 is a unique event that only happened one time. It's called, there was no people, God made people from the dust of the ground. There's never been a human before. God formed Adam of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's not that hard. We are not talking about, this is not some description of when every person becomes a life. It's describing the beginning of humanity. I don't know if that's hard. 55 to 65% of folks might find that hard. Evidently, this is describing a unique event. Now, not only does this verse not work for them as far as when life begins, but the Bible is clear in the Old and New Testament that life begins at conception. And what the Bible, or what conception even means, both from a biblical and a medical sense, is that you have two parts to making a child. You have sperm and you have an egg. The man provides one, the woman provides another. Those in and of themselves, an egg is not a child, a sperm is not a child. Conception happens when an egg is fertilized by the sperm. That is, the moment that fertilization takes place, that is a child. That is what conception is. Scientifically, that's a fact, that that is when that life is beginning. But not only that, the Bible told us that before I needed any science to tell me that. In Isaiah chapter number 7, turn if you would, Isaiah chapter 7. I actually want you to get your places in two spots. So get Isaiah chapter 7, and then get Matthew chapter 1. So Isaiah 7, and then put a finger in Matthew 1, because we're going to flip over and look at these two, because Matthew 1's quoting Isaiah 7, and I want you to notice the wording that it uses here in these two areas. Just like earlier, we had thou shalt not kill, quoted by Jesus as thou shalt do no murder. Therefore, we know that murdering and killing is the same thing, right? Because these words are used interchangeably. Isaiah 7 and Matthew 1. Look first in Isaiah chapter 7 at verse 14. The Bible says, Isaiah 7, 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So the Bible says in Isaiah 7, I may have said Matthew 7, I meant Isaiah 7 earlier. In Isaiah 7, the Bible says that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So virgin, conceive, bear. Virgin, conceive, bear a son. Okay, now let's flip over to Matthew chapter number 1 and see how this is quoted in the New Testament. So virgin, conceive, bear a son. Okay, virgin, conceive, bear a son. That's how I like to try to memorize things when I'm going through the Bible. Focus on the main points. Okay, boom, boom. Try to get a rhythm in your head. That helps me memorize. If you want to compare scripture with scripture, that's a way that I find helpful to do so. Matthew chapter number 1. Okay, virgin, conceive, bear a son. Virgin, conceive, bear a son. Let's look at verse 23 in Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It says, behold, a virgin, okay, shall, notice this in verse 23, be with child and shall bring forth a son. Okay, so can we agree that a virgin in Isaiah 7 is a virgin in Matthew 1? That's the same. Okay, can we agree, let's go to the latter end. Can we agree that shall bear a son is the same as shall bring forth a son? Yep, that's reasonable to assume. Okay, now look at the middle. So in Isaiah 7, it says, shall conceive. Matthew 1:23 says, be with child. Conceive, be with child. To conceive seed in the Bible, as it's quoted elsewhere, is to be with child. Not parasite, not a smaller part of the mom's body, but still the mom's body and the mom's, nope, with child. Just like if you have a child with you today, you have that child with you. The same thing as when that's in the mother's belly. Once that conception has happened, you're with child. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 1. Okay, so we've proven that life begins, according to the Bible, with conception. And look, I don't care what scientist gets up in 2026 and says, well, I think we're going to change science a little bit. We used to say it begins at conception, but now we just don't know. Let me help you. I do, because Isaiah 7 and Matthew chapter 1. I don't need to wait for science to tell me something different, because this is science. The Bible warns about science falsely so-called. You want to give me science that contradicts the Bible, I'm going to show you science falsely so-called. But you show me science that agrees with the Bible, I'll agree that it's science. Because science, the word, literally means knowledge, okay? Science means knowledge. If I tell you a lie, that is not knowledge. That is a lie, okay? Lying is always wrong. Also, see Pastor Oz's sermon. Lying is not sometimes okay. Lying is always wrong. And lies are not knowledge. Knowledge is knowledge. Truth, knowledge is power. Truth is knowledge, okay? Luke chapter number 1, verse 41 says this, and it came to pass, verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 44, jump down. It says, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation, this is Elizabeth speaking, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Well, you have to understand, it's not really a baby. It's just a parasite, or really a smaller part of the mom's body. Okay, did the Bible say that a smaller part of the mom leapt within the bigger part of the mom? No, it said the babe leapt for joy. You know why? Because once that conception happens, the moment conception happens, that is a life. That is a child. It does not matter if the child comes to term. It does not matter if the child has Down syndrome, you wicked influencers on the internet that want to promote eugenics. It's a life. And you should be put to death for putting your child to death for any reason, as far as like having an abortion. We're not talking about some rebellious child that's grown up or whatever. We're talking about having an abortion. You should be put to death. Let me just sidebar for a moment. Here's my conclusion to the matter before we even get there, because we could just close our Bibles and go home. If you consent unto the abortion, dad, or dad, if you make the mom have the abortion, or mom, if you want to have the abortion, or the doctor that performs the abortion, in my mind, in the Bible's mind, all three people should be put to death. The dad, the mom, the doctor, death. Because the Bible says that the land is polluted by the blood that is spilled, and that it cannot be cleansed except by the blood of those that spilt the blood. That the land wants to vomit itself out. And I've preached sermons before going through the absolute terror of how many children are aborted in the United States year after year. I don't even remember the number. It was something staggering that you would never even believe. And those are reported abortions. Not to mention those that happen with an abortifacient, because people are taking birth control. Because let me help you out on birth control while I'm on my sidebar for a moment. It does not always just prevent the conception from taking place, which, hello, is still wrong. I personally believe it is wrong to prevent conception from taking place because of the spirit of the law, be fruitful and multiply. Now, here's what's definitely murder, though. It's not murder to prevent conception from happening, but here's what is murder. Birth control, if it doesn't stop the actual conception from taking place, birth control will make the uterus, will make that womb of the mother a hostile environment so that the implantation cannot take place. Once you have that fertilized egg, it implants in the wall in the uterus and begins to grow there, right? That's the womb. That's how things work, folks. So that implantation, though, if it can't take place, life doesn't begin at implantation. Remember, life began at conception. The implantation is how that egg is going to grow and become attached to the mother and get nutrients and everything from the mom. So if you're taking something that tries to prevent conception, doesn't, but prevents the implantation from taking place, let me help you. You are performing silent abortions, and you will not even know that you're killing your children. Not to mention you're going to do sometimes irreparable damage to a woman's reproductive system by taking these types. Now, the Bible does talk about, like, slaying someone in ignorance. I am not, my personal opinion, and I do not believe that the Bible teaches this, that if someone ignorantly was put on birth control and they did not know all of that, and let's say they have had silent abortions at some point in their life because they were on a birth control, I'm not saying I believe that person's worthy of death. Now, it would be manslaughter. It would be like flee to the city of refuge in the case of the Old Testament, because it is still death. You are still killing that child. Now, if you know, though, like you're fully aware, like, yeah, I don't want a child. I know it's going to stop conception. And if it doesn't, let's make that womb a hostile environment so that they do die. And then the child dies. Yeah, that's murder. That is first degree. You know what is happening. You are killing that child. So I sidebarred on that for a moment. Just wrap this all back around, though, because our second argument that we were on is life begins with breath, not conception. We've proved that life is beginning at conception. So anything that happens after the conception period, first of all, that's life. That is a human soul. That is when that child has had life. And look, if you've lost a child anytime after conception, that child's in heaven. Assuming, you know, they didn't get old, you know, and like were unsaved or something. But I'm saying, like, you understand what I'm saying here. If you have a small child, you lost a baby, you had a miscarriage, even if it was super early on, it's not like I've heard family members gaslit into believing, well, we just don't know because they didn't take that breath of life. Folks, that was for Adam. Quite frankly, if we want to go really down in the depths of this logic train, Eve never got the breath of life. She was a rib from Adam. So, I mean, is the logic like, well, women are just a part of the man's body. They're not their own life. Like, the people arguing for abortion, it would blow their mind. Oh, wait, they are one flesh. And the Bible does teach that the woman is the man's property in the sense that my wife belongs to me. And quite frankly, I belong to my wife because your body's not your own, right? In the sense of marriage, you belong one to another. You submit one to another. And quite frankly, none of us are our own either. All these people that want to argue and say, like, well, moms, my body, my choice. Well, you're bought with a price. It's really Jesus Christ's body because he's the one that bought you. He's the one that made you. In the image of man created he, him, male and female created he, them. So here's the thing. It's not your body, your choice. It is God's body, God's choice. And even if that were true, that it was your body, your choice, it's not your body. It's a baby. It's not you. Different. Happened at conception. You didn't even know when that life began. There was no way for you to actually know, any child that you have, there was no way for you to know, like, when it took place. Usually, you find out later on, and you have to, like, back math, like, oh, I'm X weeks along based on this time frame, right? It's kind of a science to figuring that out. It's kind of a guesswork to figuring that out. The babe in Luke chapter 1 leapt for joy. It was not, again, a smaller part of the mom leapt for joy. The mother's bowels leapt for joy. No, it was the babe. So life does not begin with breath. Life begins at conception. Genesis chapter 2 is not teaching where life begins. Genesis chapter 2 is teaching where life began. It's not where life begins now. It's where all life began, and that's by the breath of God, right? That's why the Bible talks about inspiration, right? The Bible is the inspired words of God. It's not like, oh, I feel so inspired, the way that we use it. Inspiration, think of the word respiration. It's equated with breath or breathing, saying that it's God breathed. In the same way that this Bible, God's word, is God breathed. God spake in old times through the prophets. Through this, in the latter days, he spoke to us by his Son, which is the word of God. The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews. The Bible saying that life began, how? From God's breath. God breathed that living soul into Adam. God spake everything into existence, right? It all connects if you're biblically literate and you pay attention to anything. Moving on to argument number 3, and we really touched on this a lot. I don't want to waste a lot of time, but this is technically a different argument than what we just looked at and does deserve its own verses. The fetus is still the mother's body, not a separate person. Now look, I just hit on this a whole bunch, but let's look at some even more specific verses to counteract this argument. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, if you will. This is probably the number one. I don't know if you guys have ever seen, but I get these reels recommended to me all the time on Facebook of abolitionists rising. Anybody heard of them? Abolitionists rising? Okay, yeah. So I see that hand. So abolitionists rising, they're this group, and I think the guy's out of like Norman, Oklahoma, so they're really close. And the guy goes down to like OU, and he's been to OSU and a lot of different colleges, and they have those big signs. They're about yay tall. And he's got out there with the film crew, and they're holding a sign that says, like, abortion is murder, you know, but there's forgiveness through Christ. Now, I'll say this about the abolitionist rising. The main guy that does it, I can't remember his name, but the main guy that does it, I've not heard his testimony on salvation, But the folks that he has with them, I've heard them say everything from like, well, you got to just repent of that sin, repent of these sins, and Jesus will forgive you, and yada, yada. They're preaching a wrong gospel when it comes to that. But they are going out and trying to make this, really, I believe they're trying to make content. Let's just be honest. I agree with their message that abortion is murder and you shouldn't do it. I agree with abolition in a sense of, I think it should be criminalized with capital punishment. If you want to talk, if that's your abolition, I think we should stop abortion by killing people that perform it. And I've literally had this argument raised to me recently. Well, you're not very pro-life then. Yeah, you're right. You're right. I'm not pro-life. I agree with that. I'm pro-Bible. God's not pro-life. Read Romans 1. Read Leviticus 18, 19, 20. Okay, read some of these chapters that we'll get to in a moment. God's not pro-life. God is pro-God. God is pro-righteousness. God is pro-standing up for and defending the innocent. Now, if you want to colloquialize pro-life as saying no abortion, yeah, I'm in. But they'll argue this with you. Well, you just think I'm getting off of my point here, but I'll be back in a moment. After this short message, they'll try to argue with you. Well, you just want the abortions to not be committed, but are you adopting these people? Are you adopting these kids after they're born? If you're not adopting all these kids, you're not really pro-life. And these abolitionist rising folks, they're out there. I'll hear this argument, you know, and I like their response, and I agree with this response. It's like, well, okay, are you pro-immigration? Yes. How many immigrants are you letting live in your house? Well, of course, oh, that's interesting. Well, you're not really pro-immigration then. It's like the same logic train. Oh, you're anti-abortion, you just have to keep adopting kids infinitely. Like, that's what these people say. Okay, well, then you're pro-immigration? Well, then you better let every immigrant move into your house. Doesn't make sense. These weird logical conclusions that they come to, that's one of these arguments that I've heard. But probably the main argument that I hear on this channel that's like in our backyard, Norman, is like right there. I used to live in Moore, very close to Norman. It's like, what, 40-minute drive to Norman from here? And they're saying, well, it's the mother's body. It's not a separate person. They just keep saying that over and over. These, like, you can imagine what these people look like. Okay, they're not like well-dressed, trad wives with their husbands. It's like, ooh, this is what it looks like. That's the best way to put it. So Psalm 139, I had you turn there. Let's just prove in Psalm chapter 139. Oh, it's just the mother's body. It's not a separate person. Okay, I like pronouns. So does God. Verse 13, but God defines what pronouns are and who can use what pronoun. Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Wait, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. It didn't say, thou hast covered my mother in my mother's womb. It was me. Indicating what? That the Bible is showing us that the life that happens at conception is not a smaller part of the mom. That is its own independent life. To kill that is murder. Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1. Well, that's just one verse. Okay. Well, that's all I never let that be your argument. That's just one verse. How many times does God or the Bible have to tell you something for it to be true? Kind of a weird argument, in my opinion. Like, yeah, that is one verse. Well, let me give you some more in case one is too little for your thick skull. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, before I formed thee in the belly. Before I formed thee in the belly. Now, let me ask you, how many of you were formed in your own belly? Well, that's interesting. Nobody raised their hand. Well, then this can't mean that you're formed in your own belly. It's crazy. It must be indicating that it's a separate life. How about that? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth, out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. It sounds like it's a separate life. Am I stretching here? Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25. Now, here's where this argument backfires. And I mean this jokingly before anyone takes this too serious. Is that my wife now, when she wants something, she just says, the baby wants, and then insert whatever. She's like, the baby wants Taco Bell. Now, first of all, that's not an argument that we have to have. I agree. This witness is true. Let's get Taco Bell. But it's like, the baby wants a salad. I'm like, I don't know. That might be the mom's body, okay? That's not the baby. The baby doesn't want that. And she's sick. It's so funny that, you know, my wife is sick. If this were the same logic, because my wife's like, the baby's not being very nice to the mom today, is what she tells me virtually every day because she's been sick a lot. But it would be like if I'm like, no, you're making you sick. It's you. You're just, that's your fault. It's just like, folks, it's so dumb. We laugh because it's so stupid. But again, let me remind you of the Pew statistic. 55 to 65% of U.S. Christians believe that abortion should be legal in all or most cases. Meaning that these arguments that I'm fielding to you, which, by the way, let me not get off on a tangent. These arguments that I'm fielding to you are genuine arguments that people believe that think justify abortion. And how did I come up with this? Oh, you just put the ones in there that you could argue. I went online and unbiased was like, what are the biggest arguments that the Bible makes in support of abortion? These are the answers that online gives me. And let me give you a little teaser. There's a source. I have the sources for these, the biggest sources for all these arguments. And it'll shock you. So stay tuned. Like, keep in mind, pay attention. Don't fall asleep because I almost fell out of my chair. I mean, like, studying something so simple for us is abortion. That you're just thinking, like, yeah, it's wrong. Who's telling people this? The devil. You're right. And we'll show you why in a minute. It's just like Genesis chapter 25. It's the mom's body. Look, people believe this. That's how they justify that it's abortion. Well, Genesis says they're not alive until they get the breath of life. People genuinely believe that. It's not some straw man. These are actual arguments that they actually believe that they use to justify murder. Genesis chapter 25, look at verse 21. It says this, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? That's probably like every wife has said that. And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, notice again, we're just proving again that life begins at conception because it says Rebekah conceived and the children struggled together within her. It didn't say Rebekah's innards struggled with themselves. It didn't say she ate the wrong thing and had an upset stomach. It said that she conceived and the children. Let me remind you that the New Testament has some pretty strong language about children as well. The New Testament, Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Yeah. The New Testament says, if any would offend one of these little ones, talking about children, it were better that a millstone be hanged about his neck and it be cast into the sea. So when you come at me with, well, you're not pro-life. Well, how could you say that the moms and the dads and the doctors should all be put to death? Because it would be better, like the lethal injection that they would receive or the firing squad, instant death that they would receive, if the government would capitally put them to death, would be a lot faster and easier of a death than what the Bible prescribes, what Jesus prescribes of tying up. You know what a millstone is? It's what they would use at the bottom of a windmill, okay, because the wind pushes the sails. The sails turn a drive shaft. The drive shaft connects in the center of that windmill, turns a giant circular stone with a hole in the middle. It moves around in that you take wheat or other things that you would thresh, you would put them on the stone, and the grinding of the stone would produce that flour, as it were, right? That you would collect that residue, for lack of a better term. I'm not a baker. I've never owned a windmill, but I'm just telling you this is how they work. You can look it up. It's saying it would be better than a millstone. It's not saying give them like a candy necklace or something and throw. It's saying get a giant piece of that windmill, that stone, tie that to that guy's neck, and throw him in the middle of the ocean. You think that's a fun way to die? Being strangled and drowning as the light from the surface just disappears as you get lower and lower and light doesn't permeate and you're just surrounded. And if the pressure doesn't crush you and your neck doesn't break from the stone that's dragging you under, you drown and you're being strangled and you wake up in hell if you're unsaved. You think that sounds pretty nice and pleasant? Folks, we need to quit being so timid of what the Bible says. Abortion is murder. They should be put to death. Look, lethal injection in a firing squad or the electric chair or whatever type of death the government today would use to put people to death that deserved it would be so much better than what Jesus Christ himself said should be done to any that would offend those little ones. Because they're children. The moment of conception, they're children. It's not the mom, it's the child. It is a child. Turn back to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter number 21. Here's the fourth argument. They say, well, Exodus 21, which remember, this is where we started. Say, well, Exodus 21 treats fetal death as less than murder. Now again, you just have to be unsaved. Or you're reading a modern version. I don't know how you get here. Actually, I do know how. Let me explain it to you. Exodus 21, 22, they'll point to this verse and they say, well, fetal death is less than a murder because of the punishment. Okay, well, let's read it. Exodus 21, 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, that's where they stop. And they go, oh, see, that's the death. The death is the fruit departing. Well, the Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Okay? No mom still has, like, unless you're still actively pregnant, has just kept all of your children in the womb forever. Let me help you out, moms. They departed at some point. They openeth the matrix, as the Bible says, that I alluded to earlier. They depart at some point. They're out. I mean, like, how else am I supposed to say this for people to understand? But genuinely, they'll look, so that her fruit depart from her. Oh, that's a miscarriage. And look, I'm sure there are safe people. I'm sure there are good people that believe that. It's just not what it's saying. Because it literally says, and yet no mischief follow. He shall be surely punished. Yeah, if there's an early birth because the woman got hurt, this is what this is talking about, and the kid's not hurt at all, he's still going to be punished. Wait, it's less than murder. Yeah, the inconvenience of just having an early birth where there's no harm is still punishable. Like, you, bro, you did not read the verse. According as the woman's husband will lay by, it's just up to the husband. Husband's just like this much. And look, that's a scary place to be. You mess with a dad's unborn child, let me tell you, that's a scary place to be. That punishment could be horrific. And he shall pay as the judges determine. So at least the judges get to come in and like, all right, let's interpret this a little bit real quick. But look at verse 23. And if any mischief follow. Mischief is not like, we think pastors preach this, but people need to hear it over and over. Mischief is not like mischievous, like we think of today. If you look up a dictionary, and there are some people put a little bit too much stock in this, but they are good for the most part. Like the King James dictionaries, like from 1611, that kind of give like the definition of the words at the time. A lot of it is interchangeable with today. Mischief, though, is one that we kind of think colloquially. Mischief is like, oh, they were out, you know, using a magnifying glass to burn ants. They're mischievous. That's not what this is talking about. Mischief is harm, evil, deliberate harm. Like, that's what the definition would be in this context. If any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. The Bible is saying that the life inside of the mother's womb, just like we started off saying, is life for life. Turn to Genesis chapter number 9. But again, not just this verse proves it. If one's not enough, let's give you some more. Genesis chapter number 9. Fetal death is treated the same as murder because it is murder. And notice how the argument itself, I didn't come up with the wording for the arguments. Fetal death is less than murder. Fetal killing, you're just saying murder is less than murder is what you're, let's interpret what you really mean. Don't let the world use words to try to twist the meaning on you. That's what they do. Well, it's not really a baby. It's a fetus. It's an embryo. It's a whatever that they want to use. It's a baby. It's a child. You're killing a child. Fetal death is worse or is less than murder. Excuse me. Okay, murder is less than murder. So I'm just interpreting your words correctly for you. Makes no sense. Genesis 9, verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now look, we've already proven that it is a person, that it is a man, it's a human. The life, whoever sheds that blood, his blood shall be shed. The requirement is that person's blood shall be shed. Psalm 127, verse 3. Actually, don't worry about turning there. I quoted it for you already. Turn to Numbers chapter 5. Psalm 127, 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." So you know what? Even when the child's in the womb, it's used interchangeably in Psalm 127. It's a gift and it's a child. In the womb, the fruit of the womb is a child. Same thing. Now, Numbers chapter 5, I've heard this one a couple times. And embarrassingly, I don't hear it a ton, but I hear it enough. And it's like no one ever knows how to respond to this. Anytime I see someone like even claiming to be a Christian, and usually these people are going out with their big billboards. They're kind of doing it for content anyways. When they're confronted with this, I've never heard them answer this correctly. But here's this argument. Numbers chapter 5 shows you how to perform an abortion. Who's heard this or something similar? Yeah. Numbers chapter 5, brother, that shows you how to do an abortion. That means God's not against abortions. I'm like, what Bible are you reading? Let's just read the Bible. That's a good answer, by the way, for anything. Let's just read the Bible. Can we just read the Bible? Take your presupposition and let's just throw it to the side. Let's just read some verses. You shout out to me when you're like, yep, that's abortion. Let's just read together. Numbers 5, verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither be she taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled." So let's pause for a minute. Do you understand what this is saying? It's saying there's this hypothetical scenario where there's a husband and wife, and the wife cheats on the husband hypothetically, but it's hidden. There's no witness. She's not taken in the act. The husband doesn't know. No one knows. There's zero witnesses. It even says in verse 14, if the spirit of jealousy come on him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. And then what does the rest of verse 14 say? Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. It's like the husband doesn't know whether or not it did happen. He's like, I think you cheated on me. Do you have any proof, any witnesses? No. Are we even saying that it's true? No. No one knows. Like, she might have. There's no witness. No one's saying anything. Okay, so what do we do? Verse 15. Remember, just shout it out. When you see the abortion, you just let me know, because I'm missing it. Verse 15. "Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part in an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, and the priest shall take and put it into the water." So again, we have this jealousy. The priest is now making this tonic, this tincture, if you will. So we'll skip some of the details, but jump down to verse 27, when she's actually going to consume this drink. So verse 27, the priest makes this like drink. Verse 27, "And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people." There you go, folks. Clearly, that's an abortion. It's like, okay, wait. First of all, where do we see any conception? Where do we see any child mentioned? Where do we see a baby dying? Where do we see, like, the womb even mentioned? It says her belly shall swell and her thigh shall rot. I mean, that sounds pretty bad. It's just saying, like, hey, even if it be sure your sin will find you out, is what the Bible says. Even if there's no witnesses, God is a witness. Look at verse 28. This proves that it's not. This proves that it's not an abortion. Verse 28. "And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed." Why? Because she's not defiled, meaning she's only been with her husband, meaning they're going to have a baby, and the husband will know, based off of this, that it's not some other guy's, that it's their child, and she shall conceive seed. But if you're going to conceive seed, that means you haven't yet. Like, people are retarded. What is verse tense? Like, they don't read. People are just not reading. I genuinely don't understand. Numbers 5, abortion. And then every time I see this, you have to understand that I don't really know. Maybe I have to ask my pastor. No, I don't have to ask someone. I could just read the Bible and be like, bro, it doesn't say anything about what? No, it doesn't say anything about an abortion. Now look, admittedly, I don't know what the modern versions say, but I know what the Bible says. Because if they say something different than this, it's not the Bible. The Bible says, her belly shall swell and her thigh shall rot if she's a cheating whore that tried to hide an adulterous relationship and she got found out. F-A-F-O. Fornicate around, find out. And if not, then she's clean and she'll be free and she'll conceive seed. And that rectifies the husband's jealousy. This is a way without a witness that God could back up the husband, because the husband's the authority, thinking that something's wrong, and exonerate the wife in the sight of the husband with the priest, and God's the one doing it. Because it's not like some of the dust is going to make them sick and some of it isn't. It's making this tonic that God is ultimately the arbiter of the outcome here. Numbers 5 does not teach you how to perform an abortion, you retarded leftist. Like, read the Bible, get saved. Number 6, the last argument before we wrap it up and go to conclusions tonight. Here's the number 6 argument that I found. And I'm not saying these are all inclusive, but these are statistically, I researched what are the biggest ones that people will take the Bible to prove. Here's number 6. Well, abortion is wrong, but it's not murder. Wow, you got me there. I mean, like, hello. If everything else that we looked at wasn't enough, Deuteronomy chapter number 27... Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 27. Let's just lay some groundwork. And what's funny is that, again, you'd think this was obvious, but some people are not obvious. You know, before I even give this example, when Pastor and I were soul winning in Stillwater at OSU, that place is cursed, by the way, but we're just like asking this guy who like refuses to hear the gospel, and we'd had a rough day. And Pastor and I basically asked this guy, like, hey, what is it with, like, OSU, like, dorms here? Nobody wants to hear the gospel. Like, what is going on? Like, nobody wants to talk to us. And the guy's like, well, we're just very, I forget what he said, like, we're just a very open-minded people. We like to keep an open mind. Well, evidently not when it comes to the gospel. And he kind of, like, inferred, like, not religious, open-minded. Well, the Bible says that pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows, right? So pastor asked, like, hey, let me bring up this verse. Do you think that this is good? Like, pure religion would be to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Could we agree that visiting kids that have no dad and widow people, can we agree that that's good? And the guy would not agree. He's like, I don't know that I can agree with that. Which, again, what I'm saying here is that it's easy for us to say, and I hear people say it all the time, it's a pet peeve of mine to say, like, well, obviously. And I say it too. Well, obviously it means this. Well, obviously it's wrong. Well, obviously we should do that. And look, I get what you're saying. I agree that it's obvious. But it's like, you think something's idiot-proof, but the world is always building a better idiot, and it's not so idiot-proof anymore. And things that I think are obvious, things that we think are common or just easy to be understood, we do have to understand that the unsaved mind can't understand the Bible. Now, there are some carnal things. This is not a deep carnal doctrine. Abortion being murder, not that hard. I don't think it's that hard for people to understand. But again, 55 to 65%, and I'm not going to stop harping on that number because honestly, that's such a shame to Christianity in the U.S. That, again, it's not citizens, it's U.S. Christians. 55 to 65, that's a shame. Our country deserves to be cursed. You know what? Our country is cursed. If there's that many people that are agreeing with it, that are consenting unto the death of children, saying that it would be fine in all cases, not just, well, the mom's health is at risk, still wrong. Well, the mom could die, still wrong. Still wrong. Just all cases. I can't have a kid right now. It'll ruin my summer. All cases. America is cursed with the blood of innocent children. And can we, the reason I brought that up about not being agreeable or it's not, can we tonight at least agree that it's obvious that a baby in the womb is innocent? The answer is yes. Let me help you. Deuteronomy 27 verse 25 says this, Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Notice this, and all the people shall say amen. That's where you amen in the sermon, is when God says, every person that takes reward to slay someone that's innocent shall be slain. You need to kill that person. That's what it means in this sense when it's saying that person's cursed. The real curse is that you take that person and you put them to death. What were we talking about? Taking reward. All the doctors that are raking in money, hand over fist, making six-figure plus incomes. And what are they a doctor of? Oh, I'm just an abortion doctor. I perform abortions. What kind of wicked, reprobate person do you have to be where you're like your life is killing children? Women visit you that have children. They give you some asinine reason as to why they shouldn't have their child. And then you discuss options for how to kill it. Let me give you a couple of them that I know off the top of my head. They're on in my notes. One is you take a syringe, a needle filled with like basically an acid, basically a drug that kills it. You just inject it in and the child dies. And it does not sit still and die. Let me just tell you that much when that happens. Another one is you take in, you can't get the baby out all at one time, so you take an implement, you go in, and you rip the pieces off. So you rip the leg off the baby, you rip another leg, you rip a hand, you get whatever you can, rip the pieces off, and then you get a vacuum for the little bit that you can't, and you suck it out. Yeah. I will kill you. If you touch my wife, if you attempt to harm my child, I will kill you. Let's go. And the government should be doing it so that I wouldn't have to. All of them deserve to be put to death. Those are two. That's not all of them. Abortion's wrong, but it's not murder. You're a wicked, sick, evil person. And all people shall say amen. You're cursed. You're cursed with a curse. Numbers chapter 35, if you would. We're pretty close to being done this evening. Numbers chapter number 35. Look, this is a heavy subject. I'm not saying this is like rah-rah, shish kumbah, pat yourself on the back, play a couple guitar chords, and go home feeling great. But this is what the Bible says. And we need to know what the Bible says. We need to be ready. I mean, we're ready to give an answer always of the blessed hope that lies within you with meekness and fear when it comes to the gospel. I think that we should be ready always to give an answer for anything that we believe biblically. Oh, you think abortion's murder and wrong? Well, did you know Numbers 5 teaches you how to do an abortion? It's like, did you know you're mentally retarded? And I can turn to Numbers 5 right now and show you what it says and explain to you what it means very easily so that you can understand it. That should be your goal as a Christian. Well, did you know that it's not really a baby, it's the mother's body? Well, did you know that Psalm 127 verse 3 said that children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward? So it says the fruit in the womb is a child. It's used interchangeably. Isaiah 7 and Matthew chapter 21, telling of Mary conceiving, says a virgin shall conceive seed and bear a son, and then it says, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, so they're interchangeably, they're the same. We should know as Christians. We should be able. We should not be the 55 to 65%. That's for damn sure. Numbers chapter 35, I believe is where I had you turn. Numbers 35, verse 16. Remember those implements I was telling you about? Those tools. Let's just read what the Bible says about using tools to kill someone. And if you smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. What's wrong? But it's not murder. He's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if you smite him with a throwing stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if you smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. You say, I don't know, I didn't like the way you said it when you said, if you touch my wife or my child, I'll kill you. Let me help you out. When I meet you, I will kill you. And I'm talking specifically in the context of defending my wife and defending my child. I'm not talking about vigilante justice. The Bible clearly indicates here that someone being put to death is done by a revenger of blood. This is a position. Of course, I believe that the government would need to make this a capital crime, that you would need to have a fair trial, and if convicted genuinely of the evidence of committing an abortion, you, any consenting party, and the doctor that performed it should be put to death. That's what the Bible teaches. But you come to my house, I'll kill you. Let me help you out. easy. We'll skip the step. Try me. Now, who argues for this? I mean, we went through the arguments. It's like, where do these arguments come from? Well, I have 4 out of 6. So think about this. 4 out of 6. Here's some math for you. Is 2/3. 2/3 is 66.6 repeating percent. I found that interesting. I'm just saying. I found this out after I wrote the sermon, so I didn't even plan this. So argument number one, the Bible never directly mentions abortion. The biggest source for this, www.thetorah.com. That's an article. How about argument number two? I promise you I did not set this up. I found all this out after. I didn't plan any of this. It was a last minute. I was like, I wonder, this would be a good thing to conclude with. Argument number two, life begins with breath, not conception. www.thetorah.com. It's weird. Well, surely it's not all of them. Number three, the fetus is still the mother's body, not a separate person. Okay, it's not thetorah.com. www.myjewishlearning.com. Argument number four, these are in order. I'm not skipping the order. I'm saying these are in order of what my Google search got me. I didn't rearrange the order at all. This is of God. This is like the tincture, like this is the dust and mixing it up and like, wow, it's all Jews. Number four, Exodus 21 treats fetal death as less than murder. www.myjewishlearning.com. Now, argument number five, I was feeling pretty good because it was like from Oxford, but then I read the thing and the guy that wrote it was a Jew. So I was just like, all right, well, it wasn't directly from like my Jewish learning. Interesting, 4 out of 6 were directly from Jewish sources. The fifth one was from some Christian site. Like, abortion's wrong, but not murder. Christian site, okay. 66.6% of these arguments were from Jews. That's interesting, 666. Who could be against children in the womb? Maybe someone that the Bible says is contrary to all men. Yeah. Maybe someone like Chelsea Handler, who has this life, this picture of a comedian, this Jewish comedian who is super pro-eugenics, who is like admitted to having abortions. If I recall correctly, I'm almost certain she's admitted. She has no, I know she supports it for sure. I'm pretty sure she herself has admitted that she's had an abortion before. She doesn't feel bad for it. Jew, Chelsea Handler. Someone needs to handle her. 1 Thessalonians 2:15 says the Jews killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us and they please not God and are contrary to all men. And it's no shock, it should be no shock to you that 4 out of the 6 arguments directly came from a Jewish source when you think who in the hell can be against children in the womb? Oh, the people that are against God, the people that are contrary to all men. That just proves that they're the baby in the womb. That's why you're contrary to it. You wicked Jews. And look, I'm talking about the religion of Judaism, okay? Now, I explained why we should know the counter-arguments. Be ready to give an answer always for the blessed hope of the life within you. The Bible says in Jude verse 3 that we should earnestly contend for the faith. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24 and 11 that if we forbear, I have the verse here. I thought I had it memorized, so I don't. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are to be ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Like, oh, these people, these abortions are happening. I didn't know. You knew, and you forbear to deliver them. You didn't speak up. You didn't say what the Bible said. You let that 65% keep being 65% that thought it was okay. It says, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? A God knows that you knew. And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to their works? God knows what you know and what you don't know. God knows what you stand up for and what you don't stand up for. Proverbs 31 verse 8 says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause for all such that are appointed unto destruction. I never knew a baby that could talk outside the womb. Seems to me like those are the dumb, meaning can't speak. They can't speak. The babies aren't going to cry out. Their blood cries out when it's spilled. And we as Christians should be crying out, lifting up our voices for those that can't speak. Those are the children in the womb. Now, here's a fun little one to end on as I close here. No more Bible, but I was like, surely not. I mean, surely the Jews are bad, but like, is it really that bad? So I just decided to do extra research. Because look, I don't want to be the one to like say something, it's half-baked, even though I have all the stats to prove it. So I just pulled up an article linked from their site on Judaism and abortion. Now, keep in mind, this is a very reputable source. It's from the National Council of Jewish Women. It's like, listen to the National Council of Jewish Women or draw 25. I'm like, draw 25. Like, let's go. I'm gonna briefly read through these, a couple points that they say. Does Jewish law state that life begins at conception? They're answering some questions. I answered some arguments. Here's the Jews answering some arguments. The Jewish Women Council answering some arguments. Can women have good ideas, Theodore? Can Jewish women have good ideas? That's an inside joke. Does Jewish law state that life begins at conception? No. Life does not begin at conception under Jewish law. Sources in the Talmud note that the fetus is, quote, mere water before 40 days. It's water, bro. Like, this is a next level gaslighting. Well, the Talmud says it's just water. God says it's a baby. Talmud, water. Here's the next one. That's not all. You can see this after the sermon if you want to read their full. I'm giving you the cliff notes. Does Jewish law assert that it is possible to murder a fetus? The Bible does. This is Jewish law. Let me help you out with Jewish law. No, Jewish law does not consider a fetus to be alive. The Torah and Exodus 21 recounts a story of two men who are fighting and injure a pregnant woman, resulting in her subsequent miscarriage. The verse explains that if the only harm is the miscarriage, don't you love how that's worded? Oh, if it's just a miscarriage. If the only harm is miscarriage, then the perpetrator has to pay a fine. Did we read the same? Oh, I know. Because they have Moses and the prophets. And if they believed Moses, they would have believed Christ. It's because they don't believe the Bible. According to Jewish law, is abortion health care? Yes. Jewish sources, not sourced. They don't source any of them. They just say, trust me, bro. Jewish sources, although I do believe them, explicitly state that abortion is not only permitted, but is required. I did not misspeak. Abortion is not only permitted, but is required should the pregnancy endanger the life or health of the pregnant individual. Furthermore, so you're like, that sucks, that's horrible. Furthermore, health, and they put it in quotes, health is commonly interpreted to encompass psychological health as well as physical. So just like, having this baby is going to make me sad. The Jews have determined you're required to kill your baby. Like I have determined you're wicked and you're contrary to all men. Actually, the Bible determined that. I just agree with the Bible. This is the immediate next point. What does Jewish law say about the rights of the person who is pregnant and the rights of the fetus? Judaism values life. No, you don't. And affirms that protecting existing life is paramount at all stages of pregnancy. A fetus is not considered a person under Jewish law, and therefore does not have rights. As such, the interests of the present pregnant individual always come before that of the fetus. Now, remember when I told you earlier to make sure you pay attention to words that people use? My wife gives me a hard time all the time because I am crazy, and I listen to words. And I will, I'm not making you scared. If you talk to me, though, I will do this. I listen to how you say things. And sometimes people say things and they don't mean it a certain way, but I always tell them, like, no, they said it like this. They used this word. They said it in this way. And you know what? My dad was a detective. He's a retired detective, okay, and he's a lawyer now. I probably get it from him. But here's the thing. I'm right when I'm right. And when the Jews are just like, well, we value life and affirm protecting existing life. A fetus isn't a life. So we value life over the fetus. What they're doing is a common tactic in interrogations that you will see. People that commit serial murder do this. They distance themselves from the life. I'm talking about serial murderers who kill people that are like 20, 30, 40. Look, this is not just what Jews say about babies. They'll say like, oh, well, that person, they. They never assign a name. They never assign a gender, or they try to distance themselves from that. Why? To cope with the death, to cope with the murder. The Jews are doing that when the National Council of Jewish women are saying, well, it's just not alive. It's just a fetus. We value life in the pregnant person, not the fetus. Here's the last one from this National Council. If you aren't done yet, do abortion bans unduly favor one religious viewpoint over another? How else could you literally just say, we hate Christianity? I mean, like, that's what they're saying. They unduly favor one religious viewpoint over another. Yes. Different religions believe that human life begins at different stages of development. Science can explain developmental timelines, but philosophic and religious viewpoints largely determine what exactly defines life or personhood for each individual. The National Council of Jewish Women believes, as the First Amendment to the Constitution guarantees, that no religion should be enshrined in law or dictate public policy on any issue, including abortion. That's what the First Amendment's about, guys. It's about killing kids. The First Amendment is here so that Jewish women can kill kids and teach other people that it's right to do so. I guess I just misunderstand the Constitution then. You know, these are the arguments. We understand that abortion's wrong, abortion's murder. These are the arguments. These are the actual arguments. If you look it up, these six arguments that I gave you are the biggest arguments that opponents of the Bible will try to tell you that the Bible says as to why they can have abortions. One, that's retarded. Two, we need to learn. We need to know this. Because we cannot get comfortable and think like, well, every Christian. Well, I mean, surely every Christian would be able to refute that. 65% of Christians in the United States not only agree with these, but are okay to allow abortion in all instances, or most instances. Not just that they think it's wrong and they won't speak up. We are the Green Beret of Christianity. I mean, independent, fire-breathing, Bible-believing Baptists, you've got to stand up. And God says, if you forbear to deliver those that are delivered up to destruction, he that pondereth the hearts knoweth it. God knows what you're doing to stand up. And I'm not saying go firebomb. Look, that's how it's going to be like interpreted. Vigilante justice is off the table. But sermons about abortion are on the table. And speaking out about abortion is on the table. And telling someone or telling some family member that's thinking about this or that's brought it up, you're a wicked murderer if you do this and God will judge you harshly and that's murder, that's on the table. And I would rather be that weird family member that's really extreme than to sit and hold my peace and God to go, wow, that guy does not care about life. That guy just hates life. That guy's just not saying anything for those that can't speak for themselves. Look, let's just be better. Let's make Christianity better. Let's teach some doctrine. These sermons are needed because of that 55 to 65%. That's not us tonight. Lord willing, it's not us. It's definitely not you after tonight. You can't be ignorant. You could be dumb, but you can't be ignorant now. Take this, apply it, understand, be ready to give an answer, be ready to answer those crazy questions, those crazy arguments, because it could sway someone. Someone could genuinely hold to that. You could convince them, show them the Bible. And look, if they're seeking truth, they're going to agree with the Bible. That's all I got. Abortion's murder. Abortion should be punished with the death penalty. The arguments against abortion are retarded. The Bible never condones abortion. Everywhere, all throughout, Old and New Testament, it condemns it. It's murder. It's never okay. There's never a right answer. You're just trying to cope. Let's end in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would just help us not only enshrine this in our hearts, but I also pray that you would help the world wake up on this issue, Lord. And I realize that that's a personal decision that people have to make to become aware. But I pray that we would be bold enough to present the knowledge and that the hearts of people would be soft enough to receive the knowledge that they know that they have conscience. They have the law written on their heart, that they would soften themselves to your word, that we could stop killing mindlessly all these children and polluting our land with blood, Lord, and that you would forgive us, forgive those people, and just that we could get the right policies and plans and procedures in place going forward. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we leave and we go our separate ways this evening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our last hymn, turn, if you would, to 452. Hymn number 452. All I Need. Hymn number 452, All I Need. We'll sing there starting on the first.
Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my need. this very hour my redemption full and free. He is all I need. He's the treasure of my soul. All I need, all I need. He hath cleansed and made me whole. He is all I need. Wisdom, right, justice, and power, holiness, this very hour, my redemption full and free. He is all I need. Jesus is my all in all. All I need, all I need. While he keeps, I cannot fall. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness, this very hour, my redemption, full and free. He is all I need. Glory, glory to the Lamb. All I need, all I need. By His Spirit sealed I am. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness, this very hour, my redemption full and free. He is all I need.
Amen. That you are dismissed.